part of our church mission statement is about sonship. And that's what we're called to be transformed into his image. And it's a daily thing. It's not an overnight transformation. But if we continue, we will get there. If we don't move, we won't get there. Amen. So I just wanted to go over our church mission statement again, just in case some of you forgot it or need reminding. Sonship, that is learning to walk with God. The Bible says, to them gave he power to become sons, those that are led. You know what led means? Means you're following. It means you are on a journey. And so sonship is learning to walk with God. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll find that was key. It says, and Noah walked with God. Adam and Eve walked with God before they sinned. And you'll find that everything is a walking experience. It's a journey. It's not a destination. We haven't reached the destination yet. Our second theme after sonship is fellowship. That's why we come together. The Bible said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we have to learn to walk with others, because if you're walking with someone, you can encourage them. They can encourage you. They can lift you up. So our second mission statement, part of our mission statement, is fellowship. 1 John 4:21, he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Amen. You can't say you love God if you don't love your brother. If you don't love your brother, you can't say you love God. The Bible tells us that. And then worship. Worship by learning to give true praise. That is from our heart with joy. Amen. Even when you don't feel like it, you can still give God thanks. Even when you don't have a penny to your name, you can still give thanks. Amen. Isn't that awesome? You don't need money to give thanks. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's places that have a lot of spirit, but they don't have the truth. There's some places that have the truth, but they're as dry as a desert. They have no spirit. Amen. And then discipleship, by learning to make converts of men. That's what we're called to do. That is what we're called to do, not just for ourselves to be saved, but to save others. Well, invite others, to tell others, give personal witness. Sonship, fellowship, worship, discipleship. And today, this month, we're looking at sonship, is what we've been concentrating on. John 12:32 says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And just a little bit of review, we talked about being born of the water and of the Spirit, and that's our core doctrine. If you were to sum it up, all the other things, the core doctrine of salvation is what Jesus told Nicodemus. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We're expecting to have a baptism today. We'll see if we are able to. 1 Corinthians 10:2 tells us that everyone who left Egypt that made it to the promised land had to be what? Baptized. That's why God took them that way. I said he could have taken them a shorter way. He could have taken them around the Red Sea. He deliberately led them so that they had to symbolically experience a baptism. And Paul makes that plain in 1 Corinthians 10:2, and he says, we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, which represents the Spirit, and in the sea, the water. Do you see how God set up the model so perfectly? Some people think it's only the Spirit, but no, it was both. They had to go into the water and the Spirit of God over them, so they had to pass through both the water and the Spirit in the sea. And God set it up again to show how important it was, because, of course, there were several, many thousands that were born in the desert after they had wandered around for 40 years who had never been baptized. And so, again, when they came up to the River Jordan, the symbol was repeated. Anyone who was going to make it into the promised land, again, had to go through the water and the cloud to show you how important it is. The water is for the flesh, because the Bible says, when they said in Acts 2:38, what shall we do? Repent for the what? And be baptized for the remission of sins. People think that baptism is just an outward symbol, but no, it has a salvation effect. It's for the remission of sins. And the Spirit in Ephesians is for the sealing of the soul. See, that's why God provided both the water and the Spirit. Of course, the water represents the washing and the cleansing, and the Spirit is the thing that seals our soul. And is also the thing, combined with the baptism, that is going to allow us to be resurrected. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now here's the thing, some people believe, well, that's all you need. All you need is the Spirit. See, it says here that if the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, means make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. But you see, people want to cherry pick scriptures. They don't want to put them all together. You have to take all of them. And Paul goes on to say, but the Spirit cannot quicken the new man if the old man isn't dead, right? You can't make alive something that isn't dead. It's already alive. That means this old man has to die. Symbolically, how does he die? Baptism. So that's why the both of them go together. So people who have not been baptized cannot be made alive because they never died. They never identified in death with Jesus' death on the cross. In fact, he makes that explicit. Although we have the seed, which is the Spirit, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? You understand what it's saying? For their own death. We are baptized so that we can die, so that we can be resurrected. If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Paul is saying, if you're not baptized, and the purpose for baptism is for your resurrection, because you have put to death symbolically by faith the old man. So this is the salvation reason for baptism. It's not just symbolic, but it actually has a salvation effect. It is for the cleansing of the flesh. It's for the cleansing of the flesh. Jesus, when he washed the disciples' feet, he said, if I don't do this, you have no part. Can it be any stronger than that? He said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part. And Peter said, well, then wash all of me. But he says, no, you've already been washed. It means Peter had already been baptized. You only need now to keep yourself clean, right? Keep yourself clean. So this is the salvation reason for baptism. And this is all by means of review from last week. So a seed, even though you have the Holy Spirit, will not quicken unless it's planted. I said, you can have a seed for years. It can be a good seed. Apple tree, orange tree, whatever. But until you plant it, nothing happens. How are you planted? By baptism. That's why I didn't put it in here, but in Acts 10, when Cornelius was filled with the Spirit, Peter didn't say, okay, well, you know, there's this other thing called baptism that's a nice thing to do. It's optional. He said, no, I commanded that they be baptized. And in Acts 19, Paul did the same thing with some people who had already been baptized. They said, well, we've been already baptized according to John. And John baptized Jesus. So that should be good enough. No, that baptism was only unto repentance, looking forward to the one that should come. Amen. And the Bible said that when they heard this, they were baptized again. Showing that it's not just a symbolism, it's not just an added blessing, it's important. I am so glad that, as far as I can tell, everyone in here has been baptized in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's Paul, again, hitting this note so much. He uses some strong language. He says, thou fool. He wasn't careful. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened. Not going to be made alive. You know what he's talking about? Even if you have the Holy Spirit, let me really tread on some theology here. You're not going to be in the rapture. Let me make that plain. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, made alive, except it die. Planted, and I put in my words, planted by baptism in Christ, which he says, if we have been buried with him in the likeness of his death, then we shall also be in the likeness of his. So that means if we have not been buried with him, we cannot be in the likeness of his resurrection. So that's as plain as we can get. Baptism is necessary to be in the rapture. Now that does not mean those that are filled and that are not baptized will be going to hell, but it means they're going to have to go through some things. They're going to have to go through some tribulation. Verse 37, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be. I'm so grateful to God that I'm not going to come back looking quite the way I am now. You're looking at the ugly caterpillar right now. This is as ugly as I get, maybe. This is as ugly as I get. The Bible says that the grain that you sow is not going to be what's coming back up. Amen. But God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him. To every seed his own body. Amen. So just as how God has modeled in nature this amazing thing where you got this caterpillar and this other thing that's completely different. I think that's the most amazing thing in nature. You look at this grubby little thing that, you know, and you look at this other thing that comes out, it's totally different. Complete, can't be the same animal. But that just shows you in nature what God has modeled. And that's what we're going to come out looking like. Amen. So this is as ugly as I hope I get. Amen. There may be a few more lines. It may thin out some more on the top. I'm pretty sure that's probably going to happen. But this is a, hopefully, it's not going to get too much worse than this. And that's why I'm saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. Amen. Come quickly. So Paul here is really hammering this thing that you, it's not the baptism of the water and the baptism of the Spirit. It's the one baptism. They're always linked together. They're not separate things. And that's why when they crossed the Red Sea, the water was on either side, the cloud on top. See how God does it? The one baptism. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. It's not the water or the Spirit. It's and the Spirit. Amen. So that was all last week. Now we're going to start today's lesson. Amen. Amen. And I call this week triumphant sonship. Because if you're in Christ, you're going to triumph. Amen. If you're in, let me say it again. In Christ, we win. In Christ, we win. And here's the key scripture. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, say we, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that awesome? That's so awesome. The problem is, as I've taught many years ago, we have this tree knowledge. Tree knowledge. Tree knowledge says that what we see is more real than what God tells us. And, you know, it's so hard to overcome the tree knowledge. That's why we have to, we usually close our eyes when we're praying because we want to lock out the physical things that we can see. Jesus, when he prayed, the Bible said he looked up to heaven. He didn't close his eyes. He didn't have to deal with that tree knowledge that we have. You see, if we can believe, because the Bible says it's the invisible things that are eternal, that's so profound and deep. It's not the things you see that are eternal. It's the invisible things, like God's love, that is eternal. Amen. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. You could meditate on that verse all week. If you started meditating on that verse all week, you'd start to get happy. That we, me, that's incredible, could be made the righteousness of God in him, and that's the key. In him. Outside of him, different story. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But in him, we live and have our being. Isn't that what Paul said? He would try to tell those Greeks who worshipped all of these gods, Zeus, Jupiter, Mars. He said, I came to tell you about the unknown God. I came to reveal who he really is. In him we move, we live, and have our being. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sometimes, and this may be just me, I try to get inside God's mind, and I know that may be ridiculous. I try and think how God must be looking down and thinking, and I'm thinking, boy, God, you must be so mad. You must be so upset. You know, you must be so frustrated. Because in my mind, that's how I would be, looking at the situation and what mankind has done. But God's grace and God's love, the Bible said he came looking for us. Amen. So as almost always in our lessons, we're going to start in Genesis, because we want to be made back into his image. The end of our sonship walk is that we become the image of God. The thing that he started with in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image, created he him. Male and female created he them. I don't think we really truly grasp really what that means. You know, we are so far from what God originally created us to be. That's why we were created last, because we were, I believe, his greatest creation. His goal was for us to rule and reign, to be his image. Amen. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Your worship has got to come from your heart. It can't come, you know, just from your head. You know we ought to worship God. But are we really worshiping God from our heart, you know, with real, with joy and with a real meaning to it, not just because someone said, okay, it's Sunday morning, we have to come to church. But when we are worshiping God from our heart, then we are starting to really connect. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worship can only come when we are filled with his spirit. Yes, we can pray and we can seek him, but the Bible tells us that, as I told you about the common experience, right? I described in a couple Bible studies a few months ago about the fact that the only reason that language works is because we got a common experience. So when I say a rose, I don't have to try and prove to you a rose, because you understand what a rose is. We have a common experience. But because when man sinned, our spirit part died, we no longer have a common experience when we're born with God. He can't communicate with us and tell us spiritual things. He said to the disciples, I'd like to tell you spiritual things, but you can't even understand the little physical things. So it's no point me trying to give you some deep insight, because you have no common experience. So it's only through receiving the Spirit and through the Spirit begin to have a common experience where God can start to reveal to us spiritual things. And that's why it's so important, another reason to be filled with the Spirit, because until then, God cannot really communicate or even begin to communicate with you on a spiritual level. And that's why it says that no man hath seen God at any time. No Adam, no flesh, pure flesh can see God. But it's revealed, it goes on to say, but he's revealed through the Spirit. Amen. So the first image that God created of us was just like him. Our soul was a spiritual concept. It was not a material thing. He created first our soul in Genesis 1, and then in Genesis 2, he formed the material body, and then took that soul with his spirit and breathed into man, and the Bible says man became a living or incorporated soul, a soul placed in a physical realm. So the first image was of the Spirit of God. God made an image of himself when he made Adam. That's what the scripture is saying. Think about it. If Adam was created in his image, then Adam was going to look like God. Now that blows my mind. I don't know about your mind. It blows my mind. But that is what God has called us back to be his image, to be in his likeness. That's what Jesus came to reveal. Last week I said, when he said, I have manifested thy name, he meant more than J-E-S-U-S. He meant the anointed one. When he asked Peter, who do you say I am? You have to have that personal knowledge that he is more than just J-E-S-U-S. Everybody out there can call him Jesus. Some people name their children Jesus, right? It's more than just the name. It's got to be, I know who you are. Why? Because I've had a relationship with you. It's just like a toothache. Nobody can tell you you don't have a toothache. Science can't tell you that. How do you know? Because you feel it. You may not be able to, you know, and there's no way of them analyzing pain. The most they can say when you go in there, on a scale of 1 to 10, they ever asked you that? On a scale of 1 to 10, how much pain are you? Because they cannot analyze that. Just as science cannot analyze your relationship with God. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. God has called us back to be made in his image. That's where we're headed. So if you don't like this, you better get off the train now. John understood that. He said, I must decrease, and he must what? Increase. That's where we're headed, to be made back into the image and likeness of God. A few weeks ago, I preached the message about change. And it's still my prayer, Lord, change me, because every day I wake up and I can think of all the horrible things about me I don't like. It's not because I'm insecure, but I see, in contrast to the glory of God and what the image of God is, all my faults and failures. Maybe I don't even see half of them, but the ones I see, I really want God to change. I want him to scrub me. I want him to make me clean. And if we continue on this path, on this journey, that's where we're going to be. Amen. Amen. So the first image was of God. Genesis 1:20, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And we were clothed with God's Shekinah glory. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if you put that scripture together with Genesis 1, what did Adam look like? Light. If he was the image of God and God is light, that's what you will see. That's what Jesus came to reveal when he went up on the mountain. He was really saying, this is what a son of God looks like. The Bible says we are transformed from glory to glory. Amen. You're not going to, that's why I said the new me is not going to look like this old me. You're not going to see this old me. I'm going to be covered with the glory of God. I don't know about you. This then is the message we have heard of him. You see, no wrinkles is going to be showing. No pot belly. I'm going to be slim and trim. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be covered with the glory of God. Because if Adam was made in his image and likeness, and the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:5 that God is light, and then Jesus came to show us what a son of God is like when he went up on the mountain. The Bible said his garments became so white and he transfigured. They couldn't even look at him. In fact, it's the brightness of his coming that's going to destroy the Antichrist. Just his mere brightness is going to destroy the Antichrist. So here it is in Matthew 17:1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up. In fact, hidden in that scripture is a rapture prophecy, because it was after 6 days. We're in the coming up the close of the sixth day right now. After 6 days, there's going to be a transformation. He's going to take us up, and then the true Son of God is going to be revealed. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. He was showing them what a son of God looked like. There hadn't been a son of God on earth for thousands of years. And now he was showing them what was going to happen, what was going to be their future. And he said, don't tell anyone yet. Keep it a secret for now, because this is only possible once you have the Spirit. This is where you're headed to. You know, when they were created, the reason they were not ashamed, even though physically they were naked, was because they were covered. Genesis 3:23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." You notice he didn't say nothing about blood. It's my personal opinion. Blood was not invented until after the fall, but we'll get into that on a Bible study. What powered the body was the glory of God. What powered the body was the Shekinah glory. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." You know why I say that too? Because when Jesus arose, he said, spirit and blood, and Paul said, cannot what? Inherit. And he said, he didn't mention blood after his resurrection again. He says flesh and bones. Because he was showing what a supernatural body is going to be powered by. We're going to be powered by the Spirit of God. It's actually, I'm packing a lot in this Sunday morning Bible study. It's actually the blood that powers your body now. Right? That's why you can only lose a little bit and then you start to pass out. See? But when this blood is finished, when God resurrects us, he's going to have the Holy Spirit power us. And that is why we will be immortal. Because blood cells die. You know that? They have to be continually replenished. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Why? Because they were clothed with the glory of God. They truly couldn't see physical things. They were filtered. They were filtered. You see, but when the filter went away, then they started looking at themselves. And when you start looking, shall I tell you, if you truly look at yourself. I don't know about you. I don't like standing in a full-length mirror naked looking at myself. I would imagine there's very few of us who's in good enough shape to say, mm-mm, that's real good. There's probably very few of us who will stand naked in a full-length mirror and say, yeah, I like that. No, we pass by that mirror real quick. Are we just have the half mirror, just our face. That's all we want to look at. You know why? Because if we look at ourselves, most of us will be ashamed. We'll start talking to ourselves, well, you know, I got to get on a diet. Where did that come from? How did that happen? But listen, if you will stay on this journey, as I said, when you come back, Paul said the body that's going to come up is not going to be the same as the one that went down. Amen. It's not going to be the same. So they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed because they were covered with the glory of God. Glory of God. And Adam said, and the question is, why? And I just told you, because they were covered with the glory of God. They could only see God's glory. When they looked at God, they saw God's glory. When Adam looked at Eve, he saw God's glory. When she looked at him, she saw God's glory. You see, the Word in 1 John 14, when Jesus came to show us how this works, he said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I call this lesson triumphant sonship, because I'm telling you that in the end we win. We get back all that Satan stole. We get back all that sin has brought. You know, here is what the Bible says. For Corinthians 11:7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. God created us to be his image. And so, you know what we do now? We wear clothes because we're ashamed. That's the truth. You know, the people who are very happy with their body tend to go around, you know, with their shirts off and the most skimpiest of tank tops. Those people who go to the gym, they want to show off what they've done. See? So we wear clothes now because, as Paul, the New Testament says, they're commonly apart. So not that they're necessary, but boy, you know, they need some covering up. But truly, when we are the image and glory of God, we'll be covered with his Shekinah glory. He is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. I call this naked, but not ashamed. You see, the problem is we're looking in the mirror. Instead, right now, we can't look in the mirror. Because if we look in the mirror, we'll become like Adam and Eve. We'll become naked and ashamed. What does the Bible tell us to look at? Looking unto who? Because he's now the only representation of the glory of God. Before they sinned, they could look at each other because each of them was a representation of the glory of God. But now we can't look at each other. We can't even look at ourselves. The only way we're going to keep focused is if we look unto Jesus. We can't look at our... You see, if I start looking at myself, I'll come into condemnation. At least any honest person with a conscience. Because I can think all this week of things that I wish I had done and things I wish I hadn't done. If I focus on that, I'd come in here kind of depressed. I'd have a hard time worshiping. But what Jesus says, stop focusing on yourself. Stop trying to make a fig leaf covering because it won't work. Because your best righteousness is filthy. Even if you went through this week and you couldn't think of one thing you'd done wrong, it's still unrighteous. It's still filthy rags before God. The only way we can see God's glory now is not to look at me, not for me to look at you, but here the writer of Hebrews tells us who to look at. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It is an endurance. It's not a rose garden. Some people, as I said last week, they get baptized and they treat it as a rabbit's foot, a lucky charm. If I get baptized, everything's going to be okay. And then you don't see them 3 weeks later because they put their faith just in the water, not in Jesus. But if your eyes are set on Jesus, you can't see the other stuff. Right? You can't see the other stuff. And then your faith will rise. If you're looking at me or you're looking at people, your faith will fall. Your faith will fall. I will disappoint you. I might hurt your feelings. Not intentionally, but I'm human. I will make mistakes. But he will never. So where are you looking? Don't be looking at the wrong place. Don't be looking at the carnal mirror. Don't be looking at the mirror of someone else. Don't be looking at your spouse even to get affirmation. Because they'll disappoint you too. They're human. I will upset my wife. I know I do sometimes. She's forgiving. Amen. But here's what Paul in 2 Corinthians tells us to do. If we want to be triumphant in sonship, here is the key. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God. It's what you're looking at is what you'll be transformed into. Let me say it again. It's what you're, you know, if you want to walk in a straight line, you have to keep looking at one thing. If you keep looking at a whole bunch of things, you'll never walk in a straight line. But we all, with open face, here's the key. If you want God's glory, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, if you do that, here's what's going to happen. Are changed into the same image. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? If you're looking at me, you're not going to be changed into anything. The best you can hope for would be me, which isn't very good. But if you're looking at Jesus, it says you're going to be changed into the same image. Say same image. Same image. From glory to glory. Even how? By the Spirit of the Lord. See, when we look at ourselves, we're going to get disappointed. I mean, I'm disappointed in myself. I'm thinking all the things I should be doing as pastor that I haven't done. And if I do that, I'll get very down. So I got to just put that aside and say, Lord, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we look at ourselves for being able to do anything or achieve anything, we're gonna be disappointed. But if we're looking as to Jesus, let that glory blind us to everything else. There's a song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Somebody, that songwriter, got the vision and the picture and the key to sonship. Can't look at ourselves, because we are still not the image that he called us to. We're on a journey. You see, the reason why they could not see each other was they were, as I said, covered by the Spirit. The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became. He took that immaterial spirit, put it together with his spirit as a covering, and man became a living soul, nephesh. And so that's what it looked like. I'm representing it there. So there was a covering. And so man was covered by the Spirit. And when he sinned, what happened is that covering, as I've said so many times, died. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak, Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are what? Spirit and life. So that means in John 20, just before he was ascended the final time, the Bible said he breathed on them. I call it the second breath. You ever been in a race and you catch your second breath? You just felt like you couldn't go any further. And then somehow something clicks. It's that second breath, because thousands of years before there had been a first breath. In Genesis 3, it said God had breathed. It was this second breath, though, that was going to make it possible for the road back to sonship. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So they were covered by the glory of God. And the proof of it is the Hebrew word for spirit or light is in the English pronounced O-R-E, or. And the Hebrew word for skin is also O-R-E. You know what it's saying? Their covering was light. John 1, for in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Matthew 17:2 tells us, again, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. That is what he has called us to. The breath of life is the word of God, which is the Spirit of God. And that's what we need every day to be able to continue this walk. So this first covering was the Spirit of God. Jesus said, and again, we're back to our core doctrinal verse. I know we quote Acts 2:38, but if you wanted to sum it up in a one doctrine verse, it would be here, John 3:33. Jesus answered and said unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you. Do you know that Nicodemus hadn't actually asked him something? Maybe he was thinking in his brain and Jesus just read his mind. But if you read the story, Jesus answered. And yet Nicodemus, it didn't say he actually asked anything. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered again in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. After they lost their covering, same as us, I don't think there's too many of us would walk out the house knowing we were stark naked, would we? No, we cover up the comely parts, as the Bible says, right? Because we're not too proud of them. As I said, it's only them gym slaves, let me call them that way. They come out with the Speedo jeans and the thin little tamp. Well, they're in there very often, aren't they? Because you have to maintain, right? You have to maintain. That's their church. This is our church. This is where we maintain. See, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew they were naked because the glory had left them. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let me prove to you, when the glory of God is there, you can't see anything. You're only seeing Jesus. Because when the temple was dedicated, the Bible says the glory of God came down and they couldn't go in there. They couldn't see anything because the glory of God just covered everything. See, when you're covered by the Spirit, not only will you not see your imperfections, you won't be seeing other people's imperfections. And so the Bible says they sowed fig leaves. That's what we do all the time. We try and make a covering our own selves. Either we throw ourselves into a job, or we throw ourselves into a relationship, or we throw ourselves into fake spirituality, I call it. And it's not a covering based upon faith. And so you know what it does? It only covers the outside appearance. Can't do anything for the heart. And the proof that it only covered the outside was they still hid. They still was hiding. If they were confident in the covering they had made, they would have come out. Because I'm covered. Nobody can see my imperfection. But they were still hiding. Because only the Spirit of God can cover the heart. Only the Spirit of God can get inside of you. Any covering we make can only be temporary for the flesh. And it's not going to work for the heart. And that was the problem. And that's what Isaiah 30 verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover but with a covering, but not of my spirit." Amen. Some people, they cover with theology, you know. I was witnessing to someone, and they said, "So which seminary did you go to?" Like, you know, truth depends on if I go to a seminar, or as Joel Osteen says, cemetery. Yeah. No, I didn't go to a cemetery. I've been made alive in Christ. I said to them, which seminary did the disciples go to? Except the Bible said that they were aware that they had been with who? Jesus. That's the seminary I've been with. I've been with Jesus. See, so we cannot cover except with God's Spirit. That's the only thing that will cover the heart. There's things that will cover the outside, but they are temporary, and they won't last, and they still will not fix what's eating you up on the inside. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And when you get that, then the brightness from looking at Jesus will truly cover everything else. Amen? Well, if you look at a very bright light, you can't see what's behind it. It could be mess behind it, but if it's bright enough, you can't see that. That's what we need Jesus to be so bright in our lives that the mess is just covered up. In fact, it's burnt up. Burnt up. Amen. So the fig leaves tried to cover the body, but it could not work. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And you know, God did not ask them, "Did you eat the fruit?" He wanted to know, "Who told you you were naked?" Because you didn't know that. You didn't know that you were still babies, that you were not yet fully grown, that you were still babies. Because I had covered you up with the Spirit. So who told you? Somebody must have told you something other than me. You understand what happened? Jesus said, Jesus, exactly, who told you you were naked? I preached that many years ago, right? Who told you you were naked? You see, Jesus had the key when Satan came to him to challenge his sonship. He said, "It is written, man shall only live by every word of God." What had happened? They had started to eat word from Satan. Oh, God isn't going to let you die. You know, that hath God said? Hath God really said? What happened was they now were taking their word, their food, their life, their spirit from something other than God. Whenever we do that, we're going to be in trouble. Because Jesus explained to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but you have to live. The only way we can have eternal life is by what? Every word that proceedeth from the mouth. That means all of it. Not the ones we like and spit out the ones we don't like. That's why he said every word. Every word. The good, the correction, the reproof. You know, all of it. All of it. And they hid themselves. Why? Because they'd been eating from another's tree. They had some words now that were not spirit from God. So the two coverings that God now had to replace was one for the body and one for the soul. So that's why an animal died. The scripture doesn't explicitly at that time say there was a blood sacrifice, but the only way you're going to get coats of skin off of an animal is that that animal dies. So God made a coat of skin for the outside, but there was a blood sacrifice for the soul. And that was temporary. So temporary covering, skin for the body, which is also spelt the same way. And then, of course, the temporary covering for the soul was the blood. That's why in Hebrew, there's a play upon words. In English, we have what we call a pun, you know, where something sounds the same and it has two different meanings. That's why in Hebrew, the word for blood is ha-dam. Adam means the red man or the man of the earth, but the blood is Hadam. So Hadam had to spill blood in order to be saved. For the life of the flesh is in the Hadam, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement or a covering for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh a covering. But you see, that was temporary under the law. That lasted until the true covering came, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why in Hebrews it says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot forever be a sacrifice for sin. All they did was a temporary thing. You know why? Because there was no other way for God to give a permanent covering. The Bible said he had ended his creative works, right? He'd ended his creation. Because every day, the 6 days says, and the evening and the morning were the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. But you understand when you read Genesis, there is no yet ending to the seventh day. That means God is still in his rest. We're still in his period of rest. So everything that had to happen had to be out of something that was already created. That's why he had to use animals. Does that make sense? Because he is still in his rest. That's why we still have dominion, but God is going to be waking up out of his rest soon. That seventh day is coming to an end. So in the Hebrew, that word nephesh means soul. So the covering for the soul is in the blood. It's not in your brain, actually. That's a scientific revelation that they haven't found out yet, that the consciousness, the soul, according to the Bible, is in your blood. And that's the reason why, even in the New Testament, we're forbidden from drinking blood or consciously eating blood. Did you know that? It was one of the four things that they told the Gentile church. Abstain from things strangled, abstain from blood. Now, if you do it accidentally, that's okay. But we are not, even as today, we are not supposed to drink blood. That is forbidden. Because why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that Hebrew word nephesh means soul. That's why we're not supposed to drink blood or mess with blood in that sense. So the or in Hebrew also means skin. And hadam, the blood, was for the soul. So God had to provide two temporary coverings until he brought the permanent covering. Amen. Until he gave his spirit so that 50 days after Passover, there came a sound. There came a sound, just as he told Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wants to, but you can't see it. But you hear the sound. Before they were filled, they heard a sound. There came a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and then it filled the house. And then there appeared cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. See, the blood was the temporary covering. See, Leviticus 17:13, to show you how God gave this as a temporary covering. It says, whosoever man there be in the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out of the blood thereof. You were not to eat anything that hadn't been drained of blood. So technically, we're not supposed to eat things strangled. Got to be drained of blood. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it, for the life there. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And that is not just Old Testament, that's New Testament that we're not supposed. Now, Paul says, if you go to somewhere, you don't start to say, how was that killed and how did that was prepared? You just give God thanks and you eat it. So we don't have to eat kosher particularly. But if you absolutely killed something yourself, you're not supposed to eat it with the blood. You're supposed to let the blood run out. You're not supposed to eat the blood. You're not supposed to drink blood. There are some dishes. There's a Scottish dish that you've heard of called a haggis. It's a blood sausage. They cook the meat in the blood. Now, if you know that, as a Christian, according to the New Testament, you're not supposed to eat that. Why? For the life of all the flesh is in the blood. Thereof, whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. See, all of that was temporary, though, until Jesus came. All of that was temporary till the perfect covering came. Ezekiel 1:27, we begin to see the covering in some of the visions that are portrayed in the Old Testament. Ezekiel was by the river, and he said, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire around about within it, and from the appearance of his loins, even upwards, and from the appearance of his loins, even downwards, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness around about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He can't even really describe what he's talking about. But the Bible says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Bible said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. Isn't that something? So no matter how much you may hate your image in the mirror, don't worry about it. The Bible says you shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The wrinkles, the missing hair, the whatever teeth. My wife told me I need to go and see the dentist. She's just telling me truth. I know it. I've been putting it off. Amen. You got to have someone that can speak truth to you, right? Amen. But you know, what I would really prefer is to go and see Jesus, make an appointment with him. Because his change is permanent. His change is beautiful. His change is change. Whatever the dentist does in a few years, you got to get that filling replaced. You got to, you know, get a few other things put back in. But when he shall appear, hallelujah, whatever you're going through now, just tell yourself, when he shall appear, when he shall appear, when he shall appear, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. Ezekiel, just like John, struggled to put into words the thing he was seeing. He tried to describe it like a rainbow with brightness and with fire and just such an awesome sight. And it was like a in the cloud in the day of rain. He was saying it was like a rainbow, but it was bright and it was so glorious. All he could do was try and describe. And the Bible tells us that's what we're going to be transformed into. Amen. Ezekiel 40 says, Then a cloud covered the tent. In the wanderings around, every now and then they saw a little glimpse of this, the children of Israel, as they were traveling. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's why God was so mad with them, you know, because they saw these things every day. They saw God manifest his glory every day, and yet they were disobedient. Yet they were own way. They didn't want to obey, and yet they saw. They didn't have to doubt. There was the cloud during the day, you know, glowing with all this beautiful colors. At night, the fire hung above them. And they saw this every day. They saw food appear on the ground every day. They saw, you know, birds come and just fall down before them for them to pick them up to eat. For 40 years, they saw their clothes not run out, their shoes renewed every day, smelling like they had a dry cleaning service. And yet they rebelled. The Bible said they tested me. Do you understand that's why God got so mad with them? That's why God said, listen, is there anything else I can do? There's nothing else I can do. You guys are just useless. Because you saw me, you saw my glory. You saw the 10 miracles in Egypt. You saw the Red Sea parted. You saw Pharaoh's army destroyed. You saw water come out of a rock. What more do you want? And yet, we're like that. We've seen God do some things for us. Come on now. We've seen God do some things for us. And yet we're so quick to start to panic and say, no, we can't do this. It's too much. We need to go back to Egypt. The Bible said that they failed because of unbelief. Let's not have that unbelief, because he wants us to have faith, because he is coming back. Amen. Jesus just temporarily came down and disrobed himself temporarily. As he was going back in John chapter 17, you see him praying this prayer. And he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see, he only temporarily took upon himself the form of sinful man. He even, did not come down glowing like an angel. He just showed them a glimpse just so that they would understand. But just to show, it says that he was going to receive back the glory that he had before the world began. And as I keep telling you, when we see him, we're going to be like him. Amen. Moses, when he went up the mountain, just because he was in the presence of God, not just, you know, filled with the Spirit, but just because he was in the presence of God, when he came down, he didn't realize his face was glowing. His face was glowing so much that he scared everybody. I guess if I came in here and my face was glowing, you might be scared. You might listen to me a bit better. So Moses had to wear a veil because the people were just too scared to look at him because, you know, his face was glowing just out of the reflected glory. That's what the law was. It was just the reflected glory, not the thing itself. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Just being in the presence of God. You know, when you truly get in the presence of God, when you leave here, people will say, what's wrong with you? Why are you so happy? Why are you? When you've truly been worshiping, when you've truly let God minister to you, you can't go out there and be all mean and mean mug people, as they say, and all grimace and all of that. Because you'll have a joy. People will want to be around you. People will want to be, who wants to be around grumpy people? Misery loves company. Misery loves company. But when the Bible says, with joy shall he draw water from the wells of salvation. I tell you, when you leave here today, I hope you have some joy, some encouragement, some faith. Because if you don't, it means you really never got into the presence. Let me say it again. If you leave here the same, it means you never got into the presence. When Moses got into the presence of God, there was no way he could come down without his face. He didn't even realize it. You may have come here kind of sick and a little bit down, but I'm telling you, if you've been listening not to my words, but the words from the Spirit, the Bible says they are life. Amen. The words that I speak, not me, but what Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. And when you truly get into the presence of God, there is no way you can leave the same way you came. Moses didn't even realize it. The Bible said he was just coming down happy. He'd spoken to God. He'd gotten the Ten Commandments. And they're all looking like, whoa. What's going on here? Who is that? Who is that? So he had to cover himself. He had to veil himself. And it was symbolic of the fact that God could not reveal himself to those people because they were not yet at the point to really believe. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with them. Every time after that he had to speak, until the glow faded, he had to speak with the veil because they couldn't come near him. But here's the beauty of it, what God has promised. I said that Jesus prayed, when I go back, I want to get back that glory. But he didn't end there. This is what he goes on to say. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Come on now. Is there an amen there somewhere? That we may be one, even that they may be one, even as we are one. Do you understand that the Bible says in Peter that if we are partakers of his suffering, we shall also be partakers of his glory? Let me say it again. If you are partakers of his suffering, then that allows you to also be a partaker of his glory. But the suffering comes first. You get that? There was a cross before there was a resurrection. There is some struggle before there is the victory. There is a race before you go through the finish line. Amen. Paul says we have to run this race with patience. As I said last week, it's not a sprint. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. You got to pace yourself. You got to endure. You got to, as he said, run this race with patience. There's some people trying to trip you up. There's some people stepping on. I was watching the Olympic trials, and this lady, someone from behind stepped on her back foot and she fell down. But you know what? She got back up and got back in the race. The Bible says that the righteous man falleth down 7 times. But guess what? Get back up. 1 Peter 5:1, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. We can't see it now. It's still veiled in this vessel. In this vessel. But one day the Bible says we will know as we are known. John 17:22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. The righteousness of God is given to us now, but the glory is going to be revealed later. See, this is Jesus. Philippians 3:9, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So here's what he's saying. If you have been baptized in his name, and if you've been filled with his spirit, you have to believe that you have Christ's righteousness. Now, if I start looking at myself, I won't believe that, because I can start to write down all the things that I hate about myself. What I have to remember is to look unto Jesus. Because if I look unto him and believe that his light is covering me, the Bible says in him was the life, and that life was the light of men. If I'm looking unto him and his light is covering me and it's so bright, his righteousness is covering me. So no matter what Satan is saying to me and trying to bring back all the faults, because he's known as the accuser of the brethren. He's saying, yeah, but look at all the mess you are in, and look at all the stuff you did, and look at what you said, and look at how you lost your temper, and I'm not going to look at that. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. The righteousness which is of God, how? By faith. You have to believe that you are saved. You have to believe that you are now a son of God. So the righteousness is now. The glory is going to be revealed later. That's the end result of walking with God. You're going to get the glory revealed. What you can see is what you will be. So if you're looking at Jesus, that's what you will be, because the Bible says when we see him, we shall be. So it's whatever you are looking at. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Look at his word. Look at his life. Look at his image. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, it's because they were covered with the glory at the beginning that they were not ashamed. Romans 3:22, and I'm trying to hurry here. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all. That's very important. It says, and upon all who all them that believe. For there is no difference. Hebrews 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law in righteousness to them that believe. And I put it with that other scripture in Romans, where it says that before the law, sin was not imputed. So if Christ is the end of the law in righteousness to them to believe, that means sin is not imputed. Do you get that? Isn't that awesome? It's not that I am perfect, but I am blameless in Christ. Because I am in Christ Jesus, therefore Christ is the end of the law, so the law is not being imputed, so therefore I am not a sinner. I got to declare that. By Christ, in faith in his blood, I am not a sinner. It's been paid. If you declare yourself a sinner, what you're saying is he didn't pay for you. That's what you're saying. He didn't pay enough for you. His death was not enough. And if his death was not enough, there is nothing else. Because he said it is finished. It is finished. Telestai, paid in full. So for us to have triumphant sonship, we have to be looking unto Jesus. So I'm asking you, what do you see? Don't see me. Because if you see me, you'll see Pastor, man, he was preaching at me. Pastor was doing this. Pastor didn't correct that. Don't look at me. So what do you see? Here's what Paul says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you could stand with me. You know the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery? You know, under the law of Moses, she should have been stoned. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. No doubt, guilty as charged. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. See, Jesus is not listening to the accusation of Satan against him. He's not listening. Satan is saying, but look at what he did. Let me at him. Look at how he messed up. Look at how he's done. Jesus is not listening. He didn't listen to those people. Even though she had been caught in the very act, there was no denying it, but he just ignored them. He started to write. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that was without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I think that's what he does with Satan, just ignores him. There's no charge against my children. Amen, amen. And then when they continued asking him, he lifted and said, he among sin, let him cast the first. And again he stooped and wrote. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Now I said, looking at. So they were looking at something he was writing. Because whatever you're looking at is what's going to convict you. If you're looking at Jesus, all you're going to see is light. But he started to write, and they started looking at what he was writing. Now, I don't know what he wrote, but you know, my theory is he started to write stuff about him. Old Tobias over there has got three mistresses. And on Friday night, he was down by the bar. And old Tobias took off real quick. It said they left from the oldest to the youngest. And then he started on Thomas Sr. And Thomas Sr. has three children and some other woman. And he took off. Jesus just kept on writing until there was nobody there. See, it's what you're looking at. It's what you're looking at will convict you. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I. Go and sin no more. See, what you're looking at is what's going to convict you. You start looking at yourself, you'll be convicted. Paul, in Romans 7, lays that out. He says, when I want to do good, evil presents itself. I find there that there's a law that warreth against the law of God, and it can't be subject. In this flesh, we are going to make mistakes. There are no perfect people, but you can be blameless. But he goes on to say in Romans 8, he gives the answer to the problem in Romans 7. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you know how you walk after the Spirit? It's simply what you're thinking about. What do you meditate about? If you're thinking about fleshly things, then yeah, you're going to mess up. But if you're thinking about, God, you're so merciful, you're so wonderful, you bless me, I'm going to have a great week this week. I know the devil wants to accuse me, but you're riding in the dirt. You're not listening to him. I'm going to stand in your light. I'm going to stand in your love. I'm going to stand in your mercy. I'm going to stand in your grace. Here's the answer. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through my flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He took it, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after. It's simply what you're thinking about. The more you are thinking about heavenly things, the more you're walking in the Spirit. That's as simply as it is. Amen. We're going to close this Bible study, and I'll end with this verse, because it's what you're looking at is so important. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, whatever you're looking at, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you could bow your hearts with me, Father, we just thank you today for your word. Let it find good soil. Help our faith to rise. Help us not to disappoint you, Lord, in looking around, but to looking unto you, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We just thank you, Lord. We lift up your name. We praise you. Help our worship in second service, Lord, to be in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you can let our spirit glow as we leave here today, that our face will shine. Lord God, your glory will encompass us. We thank you. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are changed into that image. Hallelujah. God bless you. I went a little bit long today, so you only have half an hour. Please be back by 12 o'clock. God bless you. Let's get ready to worship and to give God praise. Amen.